Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. The Lord sure has worked things out uniquely today, not just in our bulletins with a theme across those, but even with our song service. Didn't plan it this way, but if you'll notice, three of the four songs we sang this morning dealt with the subject of peace. So did the special you just heard. And as we get into the message, you'll see one of the main points of the message is also surrounding the subject of peace. And so let's read from Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 down through verse number 11. We're going to continue our series on basic Bible doctrine. And we thus far have looked at the subjects of sin and salvation. And this morning, the subject surrounds the results of justification. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these passages this morning. Give us a broader understanding of them and help us to see how they explain to us some of the results or consequences of being justified or declared righteous by God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, just to kind of summarize what we've looked at, and I think verse number 1 demands that we do that, because you'll notice verse 1 of chapter 5 begins with these words, therefore, being justified by faith. So that phrase is a summation or a summary of what has been discussed in the previous verses and chapters. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. And that's what we were looking at as we looked at the subjects of sin and salvation, because the Bible in this particular book declares to us that we're all sinners, that we're all unrighteous, that none of us have any righteousnesses of our own. And as a sinner, as people who are unrighteous, how are we ever then to come into the presence of God? How are we ever to be justified, since that's what is required for us to enter heaven? And that's what chapter 3 and chapter 4 tried to answer, the question it tried to answer. How can a sinful man be justified in the eyes of a holy God? And of course, not only does the Bible answer that question, but it gives to us a biblical example, and the example is Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So all that Abraham did to be declared righteous by God was believe. And believe is synonymous with faith. And so what is required for a man to be justified? Faith in the person and work of Christ. And so that is the summary that verse number 1 gives to us. Therefore, being justified by faith. And it's no accident that both the Bible and myself in these messages are trying to emphasize that fact. How is a man justified? The Bible teaches it is by faith. You don't do anything to save yourselves. You don't do one thing. And if you try to add one thing to the gospel of grace, by grace, through faith, then you have perverted the gospel. Now that does not mean that there are not results and consequences in a person's life who does get saved. But those things are consequences. They're not the means by which a man is justified. I mean, you know as well as I do today that there are those who pervert the gospel by claiming that good works have to be attached to it. You know, Roman Catholicism is guilty of this. Islam is guilty of this. Liberal Protestantism is guilty of this. They don't believe that salvation is to be possessed through faith in the person of Christ. They believe that salvation is obtained, if they believe in salvation at all, that it's obtained by the way that one lives their life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Even the Mormons, you have to do the best you can in order to be saved. Well, who makes the determination that you've done the best that you can? Most of us probably have not done the best that we can. And of course, other groups within evangelical circles believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, how is that any different than what the Judaizers were saying when they said you have to be circumcised to be saved? And the Bible in no uncertain terms condemns that false doctrine. No, justification and salvation is solely by the means of faith. But notice here then what our text says the consequences of justification are. What is it, those of us that have been saved, what is it now that we possess as a result of being saved? Well, it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's two verses in the New Testament that use the phrase peace of God. And I think recently, and as we began our study of 2 Peter in our Wednesday evening services, we talked a little bit about the subject of peace. And there's really three different expressions surrounding peace that are used in the New Testament, peace from God, the peace of God, and the peace with God. And we're not going to talk necessarily this morning about peace from God. That's usually used in connection with the introduction of each epistle. But there's twice in the New Testament where the phrase peace of God is found. For instance, in Philippians 4:7, it says, "In the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Talks about the peace of God. In Colossians 3:15 it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called into one body, and be ye thankful." You know, peace speaks of serenity, speaks of calmness, calmness of soul, serenity of spirit. And this peace that passeth all understanding, and I've said recently that refers to the fact that it has to be experienced. It's not something that you can always explain to people. It has to be experienced. And it's ours, and we can possess it as Christians regardless of our circumstances, regardless of outward influences. We can have peace. You know, regardless of whether or not the truth is told about us or known of us, we can have peace. Regardless of whether or not we are ever vindicated in our lives for wrong accusations, we can still have peace in our lives. You know, there was a time in this church where we disciplined someone out of the assembly, and rightly so. And there was all kinds of things, you know, that were said about me and about this church as a result. There were some people who were a part of the church at that time that really would refuse to listen to what I had to say about the subject. And would go about, you know, saying things that were incorrect about myself and about what took place. And there was nothing that we could do as a church, you know, to combat what was being said. Because we didn't know who all was being told what. And you know, that's enough to drive some people crazy. Knowing that others are lying about them and lying about their church and lying about what transpired at their church. And the reason that becomes so difficult for some people to come to grips with is because they only look at things from an earthly perspective. You know, most people, especially if they're lost and they're without Christ, and lies are told about them and their lives are perhaps ruined or slightly ruined in one way or another, they can't stand it. They become consumed with being vindicated, with the truth being known. And when they see that that's an impossibility, there's no peace. There's no serenity. There's no calmness, because all they ever see is what's going to take place here on this life. And if they're never vindicated and they're never righted and the truth is never known, then they die with others believing lies about them. And what a tragedy. But you see, as believers, we can have peace. You know why? Because we don't just look at things from an earthly perspective. But we are to look at things from an eternal perspective. And even if lies are told down here about us, if the truth is not known about us, about our church, about our family, about our character by others, you know what? God knows the truth. And one day God will make the truth known. And that is enough, many times, to help us have peace in our hearts and souls, regardless of what's going on around us. But you see, that's why this peace is something that the world cannot understand, because they don't know the Lord. I shared with you an incident that occurred at my work here recently, where someone, one of the nurses, came down, and through the process of our discussion, it was revealed that one of my coworkers is an atheist, and she looked at him and said, "Wow, and you're all right with that? You know, all right with, you know, having no peace and no hope when you die?" And I thought it was real funny the way she asked the question, and the gentleman really didn't know how to respond. And I kind of interjected. I said, you know, it's not so much whether or not he's okay with that, it's whether or not eternity is indeed true, and that there's no salvation apart from Christ, because if it's true, yeah, he's in trouble. I know, and she was probably young in the Lord and immature in the Lord and not real knowledgeable in the Lord, but, you know, she thought just in order, or she sounded as though, you know, just so we can have some type of peace surrounding the idea of death, we should embrace Christ. But that is not a cause to embrace Christ. And if that's the cause or the reason that someone comes to Christ, they probably did not come to Him in truth. That's a consequence of salvation. The peace of God is a consequence of salvation. We don't come to God to have serenity and calmness from outside influences. We don't come to Him just so we can say when someone dies, well, at least they went to a better place. And really, the phrase that's used in our text is not the phrase, the peace of God. It's not talking about that, but notice it talks about a peace with God. That's why we come to the Lord for salvation. and for justification. Because prior to our justification, we don't have peace with God. We're His enemies. We're not His friends. We're at war with Him. We're at odds with Him. We're alienated from Him. But boy, not when we get saved. Not when God justifies us. Because when God justifies us, when God justifies a sinner, He takes those that were at odds with Him, and as we'll see in a moment, He makes them at one with Him. If you look back, I think it's in chapter 3 and verse 17. This is in the midst of this section that is quoting the Old Testament, which is basically a commentary, God's commentary on the human race, and there's not pleasant things that are said about the human race here. There's none righteous, no, not one, is what verse 10 says. There's none that understandeth. Verse 12, they've all gone out of the way, but notice what verse 17 says. And the way of peace have they not known. Lost man knows nothing of the peace of God. And he knows nothing of peace with God. And therefore his soul is in constant turmoil. And understand this as you try to win other people to Christ. On the outside, they may look like they have no worries. But I'm telling you, based on what the Bible teaches, that cannot be the case. In their spirit, they're anxious, they're nervous, they're unsettled, and they desire peace. Why do you think our society has such a problem with prescription drugs, antidepressants, and things like that? Because they are not at peace. And maybe the answer is not found in a prescription drug. Maybe the answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God? Have you been justified? Because that's a consequence of our justification. But that's not the only consequence the chapter talks about. But notice verse 2, it says, by whom also we have. So again, there's something else that is a consequence to justification, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And I think that particular phrase is just a reference to the previous two truths. We're justified, how? By the means of faith. Because the end of chapter number 1 references our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by whom? By Him, by Jesus Christ, that we have access by faith, through the means of faith, into this grace. Justification and peace. But then it says, and gives to us another consequence of justification, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have hope. This is another consequence. Hope, which speaks of confident expectation. We have a bright future to look forward to. And notice in the passage, it says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this phrase, the glory of God, here is used in a much different sense than we're used to in the New Testament. You know, we often say that our purpose our purpose as an individual and our purpose as a local church is to glorify God. We're to do everything to His glory. That's man's chief end. That God be exalted, that God be magnified, that God be honored by what we believe and how we behave. But that's not the sense in which the phrase is used in this passage. It's talking about a glory that God will bestow upon us. And don't miss that. Notice again what it says there. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have an expectation that one day God will bestow glory, that is exaltation, upon us. It says it this way in Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Why do we keep, as it says here, why do we continue on patiently, doing right? Why do we do that? Yes, we do it for God's glory, but don't we also do it in light of the expectation that God one day will reward us for it? And I don't think that self-centeredness, Jesus said that we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He said that we seek an incorruptible crown, right? An incorruptible reward, unlike the corruptible crowns that the world seeks after. In Romans 8:18 it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God is going to exalt us one day. That's our hope. That's our confident expectation. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says much the same thing when it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice that each of these New Testament passages I referenced, it speaks of the glory that will be bestowed upon us. To them who by patient continuance, those are the ones that seek for glory. His glory shall be revealed in us. These afflictions worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that's what's referenced here. One of the consequences of being justified, declared righteous by God, is that we have hope. We have a lot to look forward to in eternity. Does the lost world have anything really to look forward to? No. The book of Proverbs says many times after their death, their expectation, that is their hope, shall be cut off. There's no more hope. Nothing to look forward to. But then notice verse 3, something else here. It says, and not only so we got there's more. There's even more consequences to being justified. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. You know, we not only rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and the good that awaits us, but you know what? We rejoice in tribulations. Not just in the wonderful prospects, but in the woeful trials. We rejoice. As James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Our young people sometimes sing the song, The Refiner's Fire. They sang it at the youth rally on Friday night. Wonderfully, by the way. And you know what? That song, it talks about how sometimes, you know, God cuts deeper. And the psalmist says, I'm not sure that I'm going to survive. And yet, the psalmist also says, I've learned to embrace the refiner's fire. I mean, it hurts. You know, tribulations and trials, sometimes they do hurt. Don't misunderstand me. They're painful. I mean, when people reject you, or at least it appears that they reject you many times, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord. And that's what God, remember, had to tell Samuel, because he was overcome with grief when the people asked for a king. He felt that as a slight against himself. You know, here he was their leader. Here he was, you know, their ruler in a sense, their judge. And they weren't satisfied with that. And they said, we want a king. And God had to tell him, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me. But Samuel was hurt nonetheless. And you know, when people separate themselves from us, it hurts. It's painful. But that in part is God refining us. You see, tribulation produces patience. And that's what our text says. It says in verse, the last part of verse number 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It produces endurance. And I know I talk about this all the time, but it's a subject that comes up frequently in the Bible. And it's probably because believers throughout history have suffered so much. And they need to be encouraged. But it's those trying times that make us stronger, that help us to be able to endure. Just like an athlete will push themselves, just like a bodybuilder, a weightlifter will push themselves to their very limits, to where they can't do any more. Why? So that they will get stronger and stronger. And so don't be surprised if your trials in life get more and more difficult. God's simply making you stronger. And then it says, patience in verse 4, experience. Patience works experience. You know what experience is? It's one thing to just understand that tribulation worketh patience. But to experience it is a whole other matter. You see, experience refers to being tested, to being proved, to being tried. You really don't know what you're going to do in the face of tribulation until you're faced with it. Recall the parable of the sower demonstrates that there are going to be some people who at first they receive the word, but you know what? When their faith is tested and tried, is it found to be genuine? No, it's not. Because when the heat comes, when persecution comes, and they're offended, they're gone. And others, their faith appears to be genuine, but then all of a sudden you see the allures of this world hanging before them, and where do they run? They run after the things of the world rather than the things of God. They've been tested, they've been tried, and they have failed. But if we've been tested and tried and we've come out on the other side of the experience still serving the Lord, then we understand what it means here when it says in patience experience and experience hope. You're faced with a trial. You endure it. You've been tested and proven now. And this gives to you a hope. An expectation, which also, it says, leads to not being ashamed. And hope maketh not ashamed. You're not embarrassed anymore of your difficulties. It does not bother you what others say about you because you believe God. And you saw Him work in your life and strengthen you. And you're not ashamed. Who cares what people say about you or believe about you? If it's not true, it doesn't bother you. You're not ashamed. You know, I get the idea sometimes of those Old Testament saints like Daniel and Joseph. People said things about them, and you know, they just shrugged it off and went on. And I don't know if this was the case, but it seems to be the case with some of them. Now others, they were bothered greatly by it, but some just shrugged it off and they went on. You know, with the attitude that, you know what, the truth's going to come to light one day. And it did in Daniel's case, didn't it? It did in Mordecai's case, didn't it? And it did in Joseph's case. Now, some of those men had to wait lengthy periods of time before the truth came out, but it did. You know, one of the things I've learned, and noticed in my own life personally. You know, I'd see others exhibit a great deal of confidence and respect in certain individuals and people, and I thought it was a little bit unwarranted, and yet there was no respect and such shown to me. And I've learned over the years, just give it time. Just give it time and people will figure it out. People will figure out who's trustworthy and who's not. You know, I'm not charismatic, and so I don't appeal to people many times through that means, and that's all right. Because over time, people will learn who to listen to, who's telling them the truth. And Lord willing, when they're in a time of need, maybe they'll come. And maybe the same is true of you. Just give it time. But again, here are some of the consequences to justification. We have peace with God. We have hope. We have patience. And in addition, we're spared the wrath of God. Look at verse number 9. This is kind of the end, the last verse of this particular section. But in verse 9 it says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. You know, one of the things that we will never have to experience because of our justification is the wrath of God. I wrote down a number of passages here that reference the wrath of God, and I'll not turn to them and demonstrate to you what they say, but you can just look up those two words, you know, on an online concordance, wrath and God. And look particularly at what the New Testament has to say about that. You know, in the book of the Revelation, it talks about the wrath of the Lamb being poured out. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11, you know, God said in His wrath that they would not enter into the promised land, the unbelieving Jews. He was angry at them. In 2 Thessalonians, and I think also 1 Thessalonians, it says that we'll not have to endure the wrath of God. And I think it's specifically talking about the Great Tribulation period. Because we're a part of the saved. Notice, though, the other verses that lead up to verse number 9. In verse number 6 it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now these verses demonstrate just how amazing it is that we'll not endure the wrath of God, because we're sinners, we're ungodly. And it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I mean, you know, a righteous man, a good man, you might put your life at risk for him. You might. But that even is a rare thing. It says, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't send His Son to die for us while we were good men, while we were righteous men. He sent His Son to die for us while we were His enemies. While we were sinners. Oh, praise the Lord. And then verses 10 and 11 talk about reconciliation. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Notice that again. When we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We've been reconciled. Reconciled to God. How? By His blood. Notice again, I didn't emphasize that in verse number 9, but it says, much more than being now justified by His blood. His blood was required for our justification, the shedding of His blood. Because as we talked, well, maybe that was around my dinner table, not here, but we talked about propitiation. How Christ is the satisfying agent. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, the Father looked upon the suffering of the Son, and He said, I'm satisfied. That satisfied by the way, and I point that out because what is it that washes away our sins and justifies us? Is it, as the song says, nothing but the blood of Jesus, or is it the waters of baptism? It's not the waters of baptism. Our baptism probably won't even wash all the dirt off of you on the outside. But boy, the blood of Christ will cleanse you. And it will reconcile you to God. It will bring you back to God. It will restore your relationship with God that was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. So what are the results of justification? Peace with God. He's no longer our enemy. Hope. We have a lot to look forward to. Patience. We learn endurance and experience, and our expectations will not, how should I say this, disappoint us. That's what it means by not being ashamed. We'll not be disappointed in our expectations. But we've been spared the wrath of God and reconciled with Him, made at one with Him. So is this what you have? Have you been saved? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on Him as your own personal Savior? And as a result, do you now experience the type of peace and hope that's referenced in our text? I trust you do. But if you've not been saved, is this the type of peace that you want? A peace that passeth all understanding, knowing that everything between you and God is good. That song we sing, "It is well with my soul." Is it well with our soul? If it's not, you can trust Christ today, and He'll save you. If you've not been declared righteous by God because of your faith in Christ, trust Him today. And He will declare you righteous by the means of your faith in His Son. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for this wonderful chapter that highlights for us some of the consequences or the results of being justified. And Lord, my prayer is that each and every person that's here this morning that's capable of believing has put their faith and trust in Thee. And I pray that we're even yet now enjoying the peace and the hope that these verses talk about. And Lord, if there's one who is not saved and they're not enjoying the peace of God and peace with God, might they trust Christ as their Savior today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 131, "Jesus Paid It All." 131.